All right. We're going to have some fun today. If you're new, I'm Ron. Welcome. Glad you're here. You picked a different kind of weekend for us. Love to get to know you after the service. We're going to have a little 10-minute party out there. Love to not shake your hand. I'll talk about that in a second. We are doing a live recording, and so the segues between things are like really slow and kind of weird because we're trying to fade things out for this album, and the album will come out on Easter. I'll talk more about that here in a little bit, but we are going to get royalties. I'm working on it. I haven't convinced them yet, but we're hopefully going to get some royalties. We have mics everywhere. If you're a singer, belt it out. If you're tone deaf, just kind of dial it down a little bit today, if you would, please. I've been gone for a while, and I want to speak to the coronavirus thing. And I'm going to do like two messages here, just briefly, okay? So if you're new, we have this guy on our team, Jeff Davenport, and all of his messages are like a T-chart. And so he jumps over here, he jumps over here, he jumps over here. And so I'm just going to stay over here for a minute, and then I'm going to begin the series over there, where the chairs are. You good with this? So, okay, a couple things. First of all, let's just hit this whole coronavirus thing head on. I've been gone the last couple weeks, got back Thursday night, and just a lot of fear. And so just know, as a church, we're taking this very seriously. We always wipe down surfaces and toys in between services, but we're like even doing it in the services right now. So we're trying to keep all the surfaces clean, all the things that you touch. Please wash your hands. You know, all the stuff they tell you to do in the news, just do all that stuff. Let's see. We are not shaking hands. This is really hard. We like to shake hands. We like to hug. But now we're doing the namaste thing that you do at yoga. So, you know, I bow before you. If you want to add a little flair, you can do the elbow bump. You can do a double elbow bump. You can do the foot tap. You can do whatever you want to do. Just be you. But we're kind of chilling out on the handshakes. We are not doing an offering. We typically pass baskets. Two reasons for that. One is we're just trying to create more space for this live recording today, but also people touch that basket a lot as it goes around. So we have two baskets in the back. If you're new and you filled out a connection card, just put your connection cards in there. If you're a cash person, drop your cash in there. If you call Restoration your church, this is an opportunity for me to talk about this. Our bread and butter comes in online, and we're actually down budget-wise. If you, one of our trustees in the front row, he will tell you we're either 57,000 down July to June, that's our fiscal year, or 86 if you look at the wave. So we're a little down, so this is a chance for those of you who call this your church to get in the game with us, give online, and hopefully we can use this as an opportunity to build back our budget and get back on track. Music to your ears. Yes. Come on. What else are we doing? Oh, communion. We love communion. If you're new, we take a piece of the bread, and it's gluten-free, but it's pretty good, and we dip it in the juice, and then you ex-Catholics, sometimes you take the whole chalice, and you start drinking it. We cannot do that during this season, okay? So we've ordered these little cheesy things that some of you may have grown up with. It's like a little package, and you got the little juice thing, and it's got a little plastic cover. You got the little wafer that dissolves in your mouth before you swallow, and we're getting like hundreds of these, and so we'll have them next week. They haven't come in time. My personal fear is that they're made in China. Won't that be ironic if that happens? So we'll see where they're actually made. That's next week. No communion this weekend. So let me give a little framework for this. I know a lot of people are freaking out about it. As a church, we're not going to. The scriptures teach us there's no fear in love. So let's not live out of fear right now. Let's live out of love. Amen? Right? So this is actually a really big opportunity for us. The early church in the first century and the Roman Empire, they were maybe a few thousand people strong, but by the fourth century, they had taken over the empire. And one of the reasons they did that was because when they went through a series of plagues during those centuries, when the Romans were throwing out their sick and their ailing on the street to die, the Christians were bringing them in their homes to take care of them. And that's why the movement that is Christianity grew like crazy because of the witness of this early church taking care of people because they believed in a resurrection. And we do too. And so if you get sick and you're in a small group, call up your small group leader. They'll bring food, medical supplies, Kleenex, whatever you need. Now, they may leave it on your door and run for it, but they'll help you out. And if you call Restoration Your Church and you're not in a group, call us. We have a pretty sizable care team, and we'll bring you whatever you need. Again, leave it at your doorstep probably, but we'll take care of you. And let's watch for our neighbors. If we have neighbors that get sick, man, let's do what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. And go, what kind of neighbor would I like to have if I'm sick? And let's do that kind of thing. Let's bring them soup. Let's bring them food. Let's call them. Let's make sure they're doing okay. Let's pray for them. Amen? Yeah, we give her that? All right. I think that's everything for this message. Let's go to this message. Okay? All right. New series, Where Am I? How many of you saw that movie Failure to Launch. Matthew McConaughey. Okay. Not as many movie watchers in this service. All right, I'm not going to ruin the movie for you. Matthew McConaughey, he plays this 35-year-old guy, and he still lives at home on the same twin bed he had when he was 3 years old, same Superman sheets, that kind of thing. And his parents are worried about him. His dad's Terry Bradshaw. He's like, we got to fix this. So they hire Sarah Jessica Parker to create a romantic attachment with him to lure him out of the house, a plot that could only be created in Hollywood. And I won't ruin the story for you, but often in Christianity and in churches, especially in the Western world, we have a failure to launch spiritually. So people get confirmed if you're Catholic or you're Lutheran, or you at Young Life you threw a log on a fire, or you come to a church like this, and maybe in your 40s or 50s, you pray a prayer, you cross a line of faith. I keep doing Jeff Davenport. You cross a line of faith, and you go, I'm in. And that's it. It's like you've got this life insurance policy, but it's eternal. And like you understand grace and how you can't save yourself, only Jesus can. And you go, got it, put it in the file cabinet, done. And that's why we have so much cultural Christianity and consumer Christianity in our country, and it's not attracting people to the gospel. Jesus has so much more for us. A big part of the good news, which is the gospel, means good news, is that he wants us to mature and he wants us to grow into new stages of experience with God, into new stages of wisdom and joy and power and impact on the world. When you sign up to follow Jesus, he will not be satisfied until you become as much like him as you possibly can in this lifetime. So that's what this series is about. There's a lot of scholars and people who are like spiritual directors, and they talk about stage theory. And different authors have different stage theories, and most of these people are dead. They have names like Teresa of Avila, Bernard of Clairvaux, more recently, Janet Hagberg, Evelyn Underhill. And they watch the biographies in the scriptures. They watch the biographies of people who have gone far with Jesus in this lifetime. And they talk about just things they see that are like normal patterns. And they base their theories on passages like this one in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, where John's writing to a bunch of churches in Asia Minor. And he says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And they read passages like that and they go, okay, there obviously are stages to spiritual growth. Children, young men or adolescents, fathers and mothers. And they try to fill in the gaps, like what happens from this stage to this stage to this stage. So we got 4 weeks to talk about this. And each week we're going to look at a different way of thinking about spiritual stages of growth. And this week we're going to use a metaphor we've used since the beginning of this church. We talk about four chairs. And we've been influenced with this metaphor through the work of a woman named Janet Hagberg, who wrote a book called The Critical Journey. You can read it if you want to. And the next week, we're talking about stage of life, like what God's doing in the first half of life, what he's doing in the second half of life, and then we'll talk about other theories the next few weeks. Here's what I know about you. You were made to grow. You were made to grow. Deep in your heart, there is the image of God, and there's a longing and a desire to mature. You do not want to fail to launch. You want the fruits of the Spirit that you see in Jesus. You may not be following him yet, and you may not like Christianity or churches, but chances are you respect and you admire Jesus. You were made to become more and more like him. And so I want to urge you to tap into that desire, that hunger within you, and to ask the Holy Spirit to help you know how to get from where you are to what's next for you. You in for this? Yeah. All right, well, drink more coffee and you will be. All right, let's pray. Namaste, let's pray. Father, thank you for everyone who's here today. Wherever they find themselves in the spiritual journey, you love them. And whether they ever grow or not, you'll love them just the same. You don't love the more mature among us than you do the less mature among us. And at the same time, you love us so much that you want us to grow up. Because as we mature, there's more joy. There's more connection to you and to the world and to the people around us. And so I pray that every single one of us would listen to your Spirit today. You have a unique message for every one of us. And so help us listen as you speak to us through your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. All right, let's get to work. So four chairs in the back, you can't see them. If I hadn't been gone this week, I'd had a diagram. But we got four chairs up here, barista chairs. So I'll try to talk about each of these chairs, and I'll lift them if I have to. But chair one, this chair right here, is for people who are exploring faith. Maybe you call yourself a spiritual explorer. Maybe you call yourself a seeker, agnostic, skeptic, atheist, Buddhist, whatever you want to call yourself. But these are people who are not yet following Jesus, but they're kind of checking it out, like kicking the tires. A great example of this in the Bible is Zacchaeus. In Luke 19, you can read the story of Zacchaeus. A wee little man was he. 20 of you grew up in church. Okay, it's a song. And Jesus was on this missionary journey with his disciples and his entourage, which was mainly women who were supporting the disciples. They were paying the bills, okay? And they were going from village to village, and they were proclaiming the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, and how we can have access to it through Jesus Christ. And they were coming to Jericho, big crowd, and Zacchaeus, because he was a wee little man was he, he couldn't see in the crowd. And so he went up into a sycamore tree. I've been to Jericho, and they say, we think that's the tree right there, because those trees last a long time. And Jesus going through the crowd, it says about him in John 5:19 that the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. And so he was always looking for the activity of God around him. And he noticed this man and the intent of this man and the curiosity in his eyes and the hunger that he saw in those eyes. And so he said, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I want to have dinner with you. And you're rich, so you're going to buy. See, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And tax collectors were despised in the first century because they were Jewish people who were fleecing their neighbors on behalf of the Roman Empire. So they would collect taxes, but they would add a little margin for themselves. And so they tended to be some of the richest people in the first century in Israel. So they were despised. Think like child pornography producers today or something like that. They were hated. I could say some Oakland Raider fans, but I'll leave that out today. Anyway, they go have dinner. And we don't know what happened over dinner. You know, hummus and the, I don't know, lamb kebabs and cucumbers and stuff, whatever they're eating. But they had a conversation. And at some point in the evening or in the wee hours of the morning, he was a wee little man, he had an awakening. And that's what happens with people in this chair that are moving towards becoming disciples. There's a hunger inside of them. And so Zacchaeus is very typical. When you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have intimacy with God, what we typically fill our hearts with is whatever we can buy. So money and possessions was his thing. Jesus said the number one competitor in our heart for God is money, because money gives security, it gives power, it gives, you know, access, can make you popular, you know, for the wrong reasons sometimes. But that had been his God, and it wasn't satisfying him. So something happened in the conversation, and the lights went off. You can call it whatever you want. Enlightenment, you can call it being born again, being spirit-filled, spirit-baptized, whatever you want to call it using biblical language, but the lights went on. And he was never the same ever again. And we'll talk about the aftermath here in just a few moments when we get to chair two. I just want to encourage you as a church to believe there are Zacchaeuses around you every single day. Like, I got a lot of friends who are now coming to this church, they're neighbors. And I joke with them all the time. I get, you guys have the longest sales cycle ever. Like, it's taking you forever to become followers of Jesus. They are just putzing along. But I've told them, whether you ever follow Jesus or not, I love you, and we're meeting, and we're in the scriptures together. And a lot of people just need a lot of time to cook and process, and maybe that's you if you're here. You can come as long as you want, okay? We're just glad you're here. But there are a lot of people, like, they're ready for the moment right now. And every once in a while, I run into one of those people. So on my way to India a few weeks ago, I take an Uber, and I'm watching the app like you do. I'm like, okay, it says 2 minutes. Why is he taking so long, and why is he stopped? He's in my neighborhood. There's no stoplights that close by. And he shows up. He's a little late, and he says, oh, sorry, I was doing a Bible study on the phone with my friends. It was not like a conference call. And I'm like, okay, there's an opportunity here. So I made sure I didn't tell him I was a pastor. That's a buzzkill. So I didn't say anything about that. I go, really? How long have you been reading the Bible? And he goes, oh, I just started like a month ago. And he's like, just jazzed about the Bible. He's like, I'm reading like crazy. I got this 12-step recovery Bible. And I go, okay, there's something there. And he goes, I'm watching all these Netflix documentaries. And he's telling me what he's learning in the Bible. And it's like so cool. And I said, well, how'd you get into this thing? And he goes, well, I've been going to a 12-step group at the local veterans hospital out in Aurora or someplace. And I keep like kind of pulling him out a little bit. And he goes, yeah. He goes, I've been coming for a month now because my wife made me go. And then he shared with me that he was a veteran and that he had done tours in Somalia, Afghanistan, and Iraq. So my new habit as of like 2.5 years ago is whenever I run into somebody who's a police officer, past or present, or in the military, I thank them. Like I just profusely thank them because they're putting their lives on the line or they have in the past. And that's worth thanking people for, don't you think? Yeah. So let's practice that. And I thanked him, and then I think that kind of opened up more. And he goes, yeah. He goes, do you ever watch Black Hawk Down? And I go, this is going to get interesting. And I said, yeah, great movie. And he goes, well, I was on a team, and he didn't say special ops, but he may have been, that came in right after that first week of heavy fighting. And he goes, I had to watch that thing for 2 weeks. And he goes, I have so much PTSD, you can't even imagine. And he goes, I'm a drug addict, I'm an alcoholic, and I'm thinking, and you're driving me to the airport. And he said, but I've been going to this 12-step group, that's how I got the Bible. And as we kept talking, I said, do you know what the gospel is? And he said, well, isn't like the teachings of Jesus. And I go, yes, Jesus really is the good news, but in the epistles, kind of boils it down into like a few ideas. And he goes, no, I don't know what the gospel is. So I just do this little illustration that we use, step one over at Growth Track in the White House. Check it out. And I can do that in like 3 minutes. And he goes, wow. He goes, how do I receive that? And I said, you just ask for it. And he goes, can we pray together when we get to the airport? This is where it becomes like a Billy Graham video, right? So I go, yeah. And so we talk some more, and then we get to the airport, and he's really stocky. He's like Puerto Rican meets some kind of other Latino thing, he said, and I'm German. I'm like a mutt, like all Americans. But he's got these huge ham hands, and I got these little skinny hands. I put my little skinny hand in his hand. It's like mitt. And I pray, he prays, I pray, he prays. And he's, I wish I had just as I am on the radio. He's like crying. I mean, cool. Really, really cool. So cool, I got out of the car, I called our executive pastor, and I go, do I still have to go to India? Mission accomplished. I share this story with you, and yes, I did invite him to our church. I hope he comes. His name's Daryl. I forgot one thing. He showed me a picture on his phone, and he had a wire around his neck, and he was in the garage hanging by the door, and he turned the car on. And he was that's when his wife came home accidentally, 2 hours early and found him and said, you're getting your butt to the VA. You never know when you're having a conversation with someone what they're going through, what kind of pain they're in, and how close they may be to their moment of awakening. So our job with people in this chair is, first of all, as a church, and I think we've always done a great job at this, is just being a safe place for people to come and ask questions and just, you know, having emotional intelligence and loving people in this chair. But our job as followers of Jesus is to be ready. It says in 1 Timothy 4, be ready, in season, out of season. To be ready to share a story, but mainly to just shut up and listen and ask questions. That's all you got to do. And have some simple way of sharing your faith when the moment arises and you get an opportunity to do so. Can we do that? Five of you said yes. Okay. Well, here, and if you're not ready to do that, you're like, well, it scares me. Just ask questions. Bring your friends for Easter, like Maggie said, and I'll do it for you. Just bring your friends, okay? You got friends who've never experienced the love of Jesus, bring them to church. All right, so what people need here is they need someone just to share the gospel with them and love them and have emotional intelligence. They need a safe church. And then what we're hoping for is awakening. And we move over to chair two, which is a new disciple. So they've crossed that line of faith. And what happens when someone moves into this chair is things start happening on the inside that manifest themselves on the outside. And the spiritual gurus say this is like a purification season. And God's always purifying us, but he starts working on those more egregious behaviors that are hurting us and hurting others. So in Zacchaeus' case, he's greedy, super greedy. He's robbing people. He's juicing people all the time. And so the Holy Spirit immediately goes after that area of his life. And so the next day, he gives away 50% of his resources to the poor. He goes back and he finds all the people he's ripped off, and he returns their money at 400% interest. That's some serious repentance, right? Okay. That is what happens to people often when they first start following Jesus. I've been very honest about how God changed my paradigm for dating, how he changed, I stopped cheating. If you don't know, I was a major cheater. My motto was, Never take a test you don't already have the answers for. High school and college, I was that guy. You hated me. Super hyper competitive. So God began to work on these external manifestations of my shadow and my darker side. And that's what he does. Now, some of you, you've just been pure as a snowflake from day one. I don't know what he does with you, but most of us, we've got some repenting to do. And what people need in this stage right here, chair two, new disciple, seeker, new disciple, is they need a disciple maker. They need somebody to help them learn how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to develop a conversational relationship with God, how to listen to God and answer their questions. Because there's a lot, you know, when you get in the Bible for the first time, you got constant questions. They need somebody to patiently help them grow and help them learn. Here at Restoration, that's primarily our group leaders and the people in the group. We disciple each other. We get out of the rows into the circles. We got like 51 or something of those groups. So if you're not in one, we'll help you find one. But people just need a safe place to grow, and they need patient people around them. Amen? Amen? One more thing. They need to get baptized. This is where it gets quiet. So a lot of people move from this chair to this chair, and they go, what's my next step? And the next step for 2,000 years is you get baptized. Jesus said, go make disciples, Matthew 28, 19, go make disciples, baptizing them. Not go make babies, baptizing them. Jesus didn't do that. He got dedicated. That's why we do dedications, not baptisms for babies. Go make disciples, baptizing them. So the first step of faith and trust is you go external with your faith by getting baptized. There's something about external rituals like baptism and communion that strengthen internal realities. We go public with our faith, and we had 32 baptisms last year, adult baptisms. You were one of them. No, you were this year. Last year. Okay, one of the 32 right there in the front row. And ask anybody who got baptized, like, I'm so glad I did that. Something mystical that we can't quite understand happens. Something gets solidified inside. And so I want to encourage you, if you came to faith and you became a disciple in your teens, 20s, 30s, whatever, and you know maybe you've gone decades and you're almost embarrassed to get baptized now, don't let pride get in the way of a very special moment between you and God. Now, that is the marriage ceremony between you and God. And if you don't take that step of obedience and faith, the other ones are even harder. So take that step. We're doing a baptism Palm Sunday, which is the weekend before Easter. Let us know in the back of your connection cards if you just want to have a conversation about it or go to step one in growth track, okay? All right. What chair is this? Seekers. What chair is this? New disciples. Okay, we're moving around the horn here. Okay, so this next chair is people who are growing in Christ. That they're growing, they're maturing. And so I'm going to switch from Zacchaeus to Peter. New to scriptures, Peter was the oldest of the disciples. Most scholars think he was about 21. They think John was the youngest, probably 16. So these are young guys with lots of, you know, rough edges. But he was a fisherman, and fishermen have rough edges. Even you fly fishermen, as snooty as you are. You guys, I watch you when I go fishing with you. I see what you say when you lose a fish. And he was, you know, so he probably cussed in Hebrew. I don't know what cuss words are in Hebrew, but he probably used like some version of the F-bomb, like a conjunction. I can picture Peter doing that. And the reason I know that is because I watched him, you know, in the scriptures, and he's always putting his foot in his mouth and saying things that are inappropriate. And he does cuss, by the way, when they try to hammer him outside the Sanhedrin when Jesus was on a trial. And he just was always doing stupid stuff. Jesus said one day, I got to die, rise from the dead. Peter goes, no, you don't. You don't need that. That's not the way we're going to roll here. And Jesus says, behind me, Satan. So he had to be pretty harsh with Peter to kind of wake him up. And in the garden, he cut off a guy's ear with his fishing knife, maybe, I don't know. And Jesus said, no, that's not how we roll. Put that back on there. And he denied and he betrayed Jesus. Jesus said, you know, you're going to deny me? Yeah. And Peter says, no. He does it three times. So he was kind of a hot mess, but Jesus was patient with him. And he began to grow. And what happens to people who are growing in Christ is they go through a growing process of illumination. That is the word that people who study stage theory often use for this stage. They go, they're growing in their understanding of God, and therefore they're growing in their understanding of themselves. We really can't know ourselves unless we know our Creator. He reflects back to us who we are, especially as we pursue him in the ways of Jesus, because Jesus puts flesh and bone on God for us. And so people in this stage, as they spend more and more time with God and as they mature, that they understand God better and better, and they understand who they really are better and better. And so as we talked about a few weeks ago, that the shadowy stuff, the subconscious stuff becomes conscious. Not just the sinful stuff, but just the stuff that isn't helpful. The ego gets a spotlight. The motives of the heart that aren't pure, they get thrown in the spotlight. Maybe some of the external behaviors have taken care of themselves. They've been repented of, but there's all this internal work that's going on. And people are moving from their false self, their without God self, deeper into their God self, their image of God self, their Jesus-like self. Are you following me? That is the prize of this stage. We become who God made us to be. So that's what's happening internally. Externally, they are making disciples. They've gone from just being a disciple. Now they're starting to make disciples, and they're like passing on their faith. They're mentoring, coaching younger believers and helping them grow. You follow me? Okay. One more thing. Also, the Lordship of Jesus is becoming more evident in their lives. They wake up in the morning praying something like the Lord's Prayer, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so they're pursuing Jesus as Lord, and they're asking Jesus, what do you want me to do with my time, my treasure, my talent, my dreams, my feelings, my singleness, my marriage, my dog, whatever? What do you want me to do? And so they're moving from being consumers to contributors. Now, something happens I got to talk about between chair 3 and 4 that is really important for us to realize. Can you picture a wall right here? Visuals are a little handicapped today. Brick wall. What often happens between 3 and 4 is people hit this thing called the wall. Janet Hagberg calls it that. John of the Cross calls it the dark night of the soul. We're going to dedicate a whole message to that at the end of the series. And if people don't expect this, it creates great problems. It's usually precipitated by a crisis. Now, the crisis may be something big and external like bankruptcy or betrayal or divorce or a health issue, or it may be just something spiritually is happening. Like they go to the scriptures and like there used to be joy and hunger, and now it's like dryness and aridity. They come to a worship service and they're expecting to feel the presence of God and they don't. So it's like the spirit just withdraws for a while, and they go through a season of testing to see just how authentic their faith is. But if you don't expect this, what a lot of people do is it's so hard and they can't get around it or go over it, they go back to chair 2 and they just stay immature Christians for the rest of their lives, which is what we have a whole culture of. They just keep taking, and they never really grow and give back. Or often they go back to chair 1 and they just start, you know, going to Starbucks on Sunday morning and reading spiritual books and stuff, and they become seekers who never find. The wall is necessary to test our faith and to purify us at even deeper levels. And what happens is as you go through this wall and you get into this chair, your experience of God is so much deeper. Our faith has to be refined like gold. And the less than pure reasons for following Jesus and knowing Jesus have to be burnt out of us. What people need in this stage as they're hitting the wall is they need somebody who's here in this chair to pull them through. It's really hard to get there by yourself. So when I first became aware of this dark night wall thing, it was about 20 years ago, and it was before my divorce. I was in a separation, and it looked like everything was going to fall apart, and later it did. And I was freaking out, and I spiritually, I was like, where are you, God? And I called a friend of mine. He's now one of our overseers, and I said, you've been through this before, and I like what I see on the other side. Can you please help me? And figuratively speaking, he grabbed my hand and he pulled me through. We need people who've gone through it to say, this is normal. You're okay. God has not abandoned you, but you're going through a purification season on the other side. I promise you, it's worth it. Anybody there? Well, don't raise your hands, but do I have a witness in the room? Yeah, I'm seeing some nodding heads. Many of you have been through this. All right, chair 4. So this seeker, right? New disciple, what's this? This is growing in Christ person. I didn't make that clear. Growing in Christ person. They're beginning to make disciples. This chair, let's call them the Christ-centered people. I was to call them. But like they've been purified, they've grown a lot, and Jesus is like the center of the life in every way. They've worked through a lot of lordship issues, and he is the center of the lives. We see this in Peter, because he, through his life, all this suffering. In fact, he winds up being crucified upside down. It just never quite ends. And he speaks to a church that's suffering. A lot of his church plants were in Asia Minor. And he says to them in 1 Peter 1:8, And their suffering was not governmental. The Roman Empire wasn't persecuting Christians just yet, but they were about to. There was a lot of social suffering. If they were Jewish, they were being cut off from their family, their friends. A lot of their economic ties were being cut off. They were Roman, and they weren't saying that Caesar is Lord. They were saying, no, Jesus is Lord. That created all kinds of problems for them with their Roman friends. So they're suffering socially with great economic repercussions. And so they've suffered. And so Peter is writing to a suffering group of churches. He says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For the sake of time, I'm not reading the verses before that verse, but he's talking about their suffering. He's saying, because of your suffering, you're having a kind of union with God that is the goal of your faith. The goal of this whole journey is about oneness with God, a deep union and connection with our Creator that can only happen over time as we take steps of faith and we grow in obedience, and God creates a unique refining process for every single one of us. He's saying there is a joy inexpressible that only people who are sitting in that chair have because their faith has been tested again and again and again. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. We are followers of Jesus. That is our ultimate goal, oneness with God. And many of you are there, and you're my heroes. And as I talk to you, you tell me that the greatest joy of your life is simply being in contact with your Heavenly Father. And I'm starting to taste it. Like last time I did this, I was solid in three. I'm getting in four more and more. And I'm getting a place for what I want more than anything else is time alone to be with Jesus. Amen, anybody? I think we feel that in all the stages, but when you get here, it's like, I just want to be alone. Even the extroverts, we just want to be alone, you know? I just want to be with him. And I don't even want to talk. I just want to experience his presence. Okay. Externally, these people, to steward their maturity, the best thing they can do is go from being disciple makers to becoming maker of disciple makers. So Peter spent most of his energy and time the second half of his life. Next week, we'll talk about first half of life, second half of life spirituality. In the second half of his life, he spent most of his time pastoring pastors. Now, pastors back then didn't do this. They were like house church, mini church leaders, like our small group leaders are. And he just poured into them as they poured into their disciples. So if you're in that stage, the best thing you can do is multiply your groups and become a coach of our group leaders. Those are the pastors of the pastors, the maker of disciple makers in our church. And I'm going to wrap this up because Kyle's out here and he wants to record something. All right. What do we do with this information? I'm over time. Okay, real quick. Ask the Holy Spirit, what stage am I in? What chair am I in? Seeker, new disciple, growing in Christ, Christ-centered, what chair am I in? And Holy Spirit, please show me how to get to the next chair. The Spirit of God has a unique path for every single one of you. And there are commonalities that you see in people growing from stage to stage, but the applications are unique to every one of us because you are a unique image bearer of a God. And second thing is, ask for help. Find somebody who can help you get to that next stage. Do those two things, and you will grow. Okay, why are we doing all this? We want to be a church. We want to be a church where the table is Jesus. We want to welcome everybody to the table. And we want to honor people at every one of these chairs. If you're here, you're no better than the person here. This is not some kind of hierarchical thing, some chest-thumping thing. This is just a process. So we want to honor people at every single chair. We want to give them the space, the environments, the relationships, the resources they need to grow. That is what we want to do. Because our mission as a church is loving people into a lifestyle of passionately following Jesus. And our vision long-term is disciples who make disciples for generations to come and churches that plant churches for generations to come. And the reason we want to do that is because we believe that if everyone in this world was becoming a little bit more like Jesus every single day, the world will be a much better place. Amen, church? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us where we are, but you love us so much that you also want to mature us and help us grow. And thank you that while that can be at times difficult process, it's worth it. It's worth it because as we grow in maturity, we have more wisdom, we have more personal power, we're more generative, we're able to bless the world in bigger ways. We're able to spiritually influence people and see transformation in their lives. And we're able to make this world a little bit more like the kingdom of God every single day. And so we say to you, Jesus, your will be done. In your name we pray, amen.